Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. If you have joined us in the last week, you joined us with our guest, Matthias Pertula, who is the director of Save Armenia US. Matthias has been cajoled and threatened and bribed to come back, and he has responded in submission. And Matthias, we are so glad to have you back.
So good to be back with you again, sir.
Well, you were one of our favorite guests.
I didn't take your bribes. I just came with one of my...
You are one of our favorite and dearest of guests. Joining us, we have a kind of panel today. I work, and it is my great privilege to work with two colleagues at First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, the Reverend Dennis Mitchell and the Reverend Chris Davis. Gentlemen, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Brad. We're so glad to be here.
Yep. Thanks for having us.
I'm thrilled you're here, guys. I truly am. Now, Matthias, we've been talking about the plight of our persecuted brethren. We've been talking about efforts and initiatives being taken to assist them. But what do we have to learn from them? I would think a great deal.
Wow. I would say one thing I learned at ICC, at International Christian Concern, is that the church grows under persecution. There's reports coming out from China, in fact, that the underground church has just bloomed over the several, last decade or even longer than that. So I think that persecution also, well, it grows the church, but it also blurs the lines between denominations, which I think is great. I think we need to look at the Jesus in everything and stop worrying so much about the more surfacey theological differences that we might have.
Nothing, I despise theological and ecclesiastical arrogance. I just can't stomach it. It's just, I think it grieves the Holy Spirit.
I think so too. Absolutely.
I would also add, and then I'm going to bring my colleagues in. Back in 1970, the Russian premier, Nikita Khrushchev, announced to the world, well, forgive me, in the 60s, announced to the world that by 1970, he would be able to present to the world the last living Orthodox Christian priest. Well, under Soviet persecution of Christians in Russia, the church grew. Mao Zedong sought to destroy the church through the Cultural Revolution of the 60s. When the West was allowed back in by 1978, the church had mushroomed in size. It was extraordinary. To my colleagues, the Reverend Mitchell and Reverend Davis, initial thoughts, please.
Well, when you talk about what happens in a persecuted section that grows, I think that's an important thing for us to take into consideration, that we don't become complacent. Where we are comfortable, it is easy to just sit back and let things be and just be happy with what you have and not be aware and caring about what is happening to others around the world.
I think, too, as paying attention to the scriptures and letting God speak, when you see throughout, the Bible that every time the gospel tries to be censored through persecution, it just grows. And to realize that even though the persecution is going on, God is going to grow his church, and that's my initial thought on the situation.
Well, it strikes me that in places of persecution, the church is growing. Mm-hmm. Here in the West, we're seeing, maybe the word apostasy isn't quite accurate, maybe it is, but we're seeing a fleeing of the, with the freedom of religion, we're seeing a freedom from religion. It was very interesting. Just recently, I was at Little Pete's Diner, or restaurant here in Philly. Matthias, that's where we'll be dining later today.
Excellent.
And my colleague, Dennis Mitchell, was with me. The day before the election, and there were two ladies to my right, and they were clearly pro-Kamala. They were pro-democracy. The couple to my left, they were divided politically. The lady was Kamala, the gentleman was Trump. Pastor Mitchell and I were conservative Republicans, so we were Trumpsters. We got along famously. I was so happy about that. But one thing that caught my attention from the right, coming from the left, I could almost feel, no disrespect, I'm simply being descriptive. I could almost feel the lack of religiosity coming from those lovely ladies. It was palpable to me. So as we're fleeing religion, albeit with the freedom to pursue religion, our brethren who are being, they are being clamped down, and they're just growing. Mm-hmm. Now, you speak of the growth of the church. You speak of the diminution of the distinctions amongst Christians. I would think that persecution is also helping to their purification.
Yeah. I would say so. I mean, you, when you're living under that level of pressure and threat of, you know, life and death in many cases, there's no joking around. You're either full in or you're out in your faith with Jesus. So you it takes the weak out right away, I suppose.
Absolutely. To my pastoral colleagues, I remember going through seminary in the mid-80s. We were never taught about the contemporary persecution. This only began to make it began to dawn in anyone's consciousness here in the West of maybe 30 years ago. When did you guys first become aware of the plight of our brethren abroad?
That's an important question, because it has been something that's been on the wayside, not brought front of mind. And as we look at these two situations, as we're talking about them, and that under persecution, faith can grow, that the persecutors are seeking to destroy. But when we're looking at the complacency that is evident when religion is not for of mind, that you're seeing the forces attempting to use that against us, mm-hmm. to say, it doesn't matter, it's not your problem. There's an active effort to accentuate not becoming involved or aware.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Pastor Christen.
Well, just recently, to be honest with you, being focused on the issues that are going on right in front of me or in front of the church or the congregation, and with the issue not being put forward on the news, you tend to forget about it, or mm-hmm. it's like it's not even there. So I think it's an opportunity for the church to be able to, for the awareness raising about it. I was listening to a podcast today, and she made mention that she saw a person with a shirt on that says, this shirt will be illegal in some countries, mm-hmm. and it was Jesus is Lord, mm-hmm. And it was great, because I'm coming down to this panel to talk about the persecuted church and just realizing how many opportunities it is for me as a pastor to be able to raise the consciousness of the congregation and the people that I do interact with, because they don't know, mm-hmm. But the Bible tells us we're supposed to make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. So how do we as a local congregation fit in to that work? Even though we may not be able to travel over there, we may not have money to send over there, what exactly can we do to raise the awareness that this is actually happening in people's lives that are dying for the faith? Mm-hmm. So I see it as an awesome opportunity to be able to do that.
And Chris, this is not meant with any disrespect towards our denomination, but simply a descriptive reality again. I've never heard anything concerning the plight of persecuted brethren coming out of our denomination. Mm-hmm. There are other issues that carry the day. That doesn't even get on the screen. Mm-hmm. It saddens me. Mm-hmm. It truly does. Matthias, I know you've already shared that this affects you deeply, that mm-hmm. heretofore churches have not been responsive to or even aware of. Mm-hmm. Just in a nutshell, what's the first thing that you think we can do?
Absolutely.
To raise awareness?
Pray. Mm-hmm. If you're a pastor or a minister of any church of any size, I would highly encourage you to at least take one moment on a Sunday morning to share something from the persecuted world, bring the awareness out. Start prayer groups, Bible studies, whatever it is, to raise more awareness on the persecuted church. Pray and raise the awareness.
Yeah, I want you to know, to encourage you, next year, my intent, and I need to talk further with my colleagues, but we've been conducting some worship concerts mm-hmm. and we just had a communion supper that proved to be very meaningful. I'd like to begin these on a quarterly basis, but also concerts of prayer. But what happens often in local church circles when we call for prayer, And I understand we quickly turn to our stubbed toes and our broken arms, and I don't want to minimize that. We have every right to pray for these things, but they tend to be self-oriented. Mm-hmm. We need to be very intentional, and there needs to be directed prayer from our end as pastors, and that would be built into this concert of prayer. We would be praying, not only on behalf of our persecuted brethren, but on behalf of guys like you who are in the trenches on their behalf. That's your privilege. That's our privilege. Yeah. 30 seconds. You have any thoughts before we break?
Well, one thought came to mind also is, you know, persecution is also very doom and gloomy. And, you know, but I think, you know, Paul says rejoice, right? Yeah. The Bible says rejoice. So we should be rejoicing in our prayer that, you know, the gospel is being put forth. And I have a story I'd like to share at some point.
About when we come in, come into the next session, I'm going to quote a scripture, and then we'll turn to you with the story and give these guys in again. Brad Lacey, Matthias Bertuller, the director of Save Armenia U.S., the Reverends Dennis Mitchell and Chris Davis of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are joined yet again by Mr. Matthias Bertuller, director of Save Armenia US. We are joined also by my very dear colleagues, the Reverend Chris Davis and the Reverend Dennis Mitchell, both of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. Matthias, you were talking about our call from the scripture to rejoice amidst these times of suffering. When I was a young lad and was brought to faith and I was struggling psychologically, scripture can speak on multiple levels. Mm-hmm. The primary level, however, of this particular text relates, I believe, to the persecution of believers. Paul says in Romans 5, not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Now, again, I extracted a psychological benefit from that, but the primary, the fundament of that text is the plight of persecuted believers. Paul is exhorting us, as you said, to rejoice. Share a story with us, will you?
Yeah, so just about the effectiveness of the church under persecution. There was a good friend of mine, he was a missionary, went to Iran. This was in the 90s to start some sort of a missions work there. Spent 2 weeks there. On his way out, he was detained at the border and thrown into prison for 3 months. Throughout which this missionary was being beaten, tortured, persecuted basically the entire time, and tried several times to actually even commit suicide. His name was Dan Bauman, but God challenged him in that cell room. He's being persecuted, obviously, for his Christian faith. And he got to know one of the people who came to beat him almost on a daily basis, and he clearly heard the voice of God tell him, I want you to love him. I want you to love that guy. And the next day or days after when the guy came back to beat him up again, Dan put out his hand and he said, my name is Dan and I would like to be your friend. And the prison guard just fell into tears and said, you know, I'm so-and-so and I'd like to be your friend too. That's the power of the gospel when it's when you're facing this, and that's the rejoicing, I think.
Yes, and this man, and I want to get a response from my colleagues. This man, the guard had probably never encountered this kind of love before.
No, I would imagine not.
Exactly, it would have been stunning to him. Gentlemen, your thoughts on this story?
Just about the power of God, and how it can work through a believer whose heart is stayed on him in such overwhelming circumstances that the person and the believer can still produce fruits of love, joy, peace, long suffering. It's just unbelievable. And a testimony to the importance of communicating stories like that into the world, you know, because I think it's so important. I know we talked earlier about How do we connect it to the local church here now? Is we got to expand our understanding of what persecution actually is, you know, and to learn from the persecuted church where the atrocities at the far end are happening, and how it can connect to just the simple censoring of the gospel that may be happening here in the United States, and how that connection and how we can learn from our brothers and sisters who are standing for the gospel under tremendous pressure, you know, and how we are connected to one another. And no telling what God will bring from out of that, but hopefully it'll wake some people up here in this country.
Well, if I may, and then Dennis, just but as a segue, I often, this is part of built into my preaching, there's love, there's like, and there's lust. And I fear that all too often, evangelical Americans, we respond to one another in terms of like or dislike, not love, the love of Christ. The story you've just shared with us, and I think this is the compelling message for what you've been saying, is that we have to be agape, sacrificially loving one another. Yeah. Brother Dennis, sir.
Well, every time I think of this type of situation, and even when we're going through just difficult times, that we have to remember this is the power of our faith, it's the power of the gospel, that Jesus has won the victory. Amen. It's the one thing that can hold us up no matter what we are enduring at the time. It's glib to say to a degree, but it's the truth, so therefore it's important to always keep our eyes on Jesus and the reward to come.
Yes, yes, yes indeed. You know, we all want to be happy, but God calls us to something even greater still, which is joy, the joy of his salvation. This is my perception, I could be wrong, in the main. I think it's the love of Christ that captures people's attention. Mm-hmm. Which is what enabled that man to extend his hand. I think it's the joy of his salvation that actually sells them. Yeah. And there was a joy in your friend, let alone a love.
Yeah.
Now, again, you can quibble at the schematic. I understand that. But the love and the joy and the peace, the first three fruits of the Holy Spirit, our persecuted brethren, they're being so pruned and purified, again, at the risk of sounding glib, but they're being given an opportunity to express in such wholesome terms, these first three fruits of the Holy Spirit, to experience and to express them.
Yeah, I think it's important to remember because we're about the kingdom business. It's not about us at the end of the day. Mm-hmm. It's about Christ preach and Christ in me and letting that shine even to that torturer.
I want to give you an encouragement, something I'm looking to do next year in my role as president of the Philadelphia Bible Society. One divide in the Western church that troubles me, has always troubled me, is the divide between the urban church and the suburban church, more specifically the urban black church and the suburban white church. I hate it. And I'm in a place with this microphone and with the Bible Society. I'm hoping to create some forums using the society material, the Word of God, to bring some people I know in the city, Norristown included, and more from the white suburbs, share lunch and share one another's stories and begin to share the Word of God. And it's emanating from a unified source. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know how it'll play out, but it's been a vision that God has given me for a long time. Our persecuted brethren don't need to come to that lunch, and they're already doing it. I can't imagine a black man and a white man being tortured for Christ in the same jail cell, hate each other, or don't understand each other. They're sharing Christ together in a most intimate and meaningful way. Praise God. Praise God. Gentlemen, any other thoughts before we take a break?
If I may, you mentioned this connections that we're able to make in the Philadelphia Bible Society does provide a wonderful opportunity. Those of us that have been along on your delivery runs, we were going into West Philly, we've gone into Center City, we've gotten to various places, various people, and be able to put the Word of God into their hands, and there's such a camaraderie, there's a connection. Whatever we are, whoever we are, we still come together in Christ.
Absolutely, absolutely, to be sure. Praise God. Praise God. I think for me, and this is just to spawn conversation in the next section because we're running out of time. I personally feel a calling from God to get ready. for me to get ready personally for what's coming down the pike, and for my little church, my lovely little fellowship, to get ready for what's coming down the pike. I think we have a bit of a staying action right now. Mm-hmm. If the President of the United States is in support of religious liberty and religious freedom and the plight of persecuted brethren, then I think it buys us some time. But it's not going to be forever. So I think the plight of our persecuted brethren, it's a clarion to me to get ready myself. But we must take a break. Brad Lacey, Matthias Pertula, Pastors Davis and Mitchell, we return in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with a great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined for this next segment afresh by Matthias Pertula, Director of Save Armenia U.S. We are joined, Matthias and I, by my pastoral colleagues, Pastors Dennis Mitchell and Chris Davis. Matthias, my question for this next section: what can a local fellowship do in response to persecution? You have already cited prayer, and we need not lay that aside. There may be more to be said. I've cited the fact that I feel I and we need to be getting ready ourselves. Mm-hmm. Give us a full court press, at least a flyover of a full court press, of how a local fellowship can respond to what you're telling us.
Well, I always say this, we still live in the United States where we have freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly, all these freedoms. I don't think the church uses those freedoms, or Christians don't use those freedoms enough. So it's important that you do raise your voice, you do use that voice, and not just on social media, certainly do that, but do call members, do call your leaders, your congressmen, your senators. I know that's, people don't like to hear that. Well, who are they going to listen to? They will listen to you. They will. They will take the calls. You need to put the plug in their ear. And then I'm telling folks now, like, this issue of persecution is an issue that Congress cares about. It's a very bipartisan issue, and they want to be doing something good on this front. So the more they hear from constituents, the more priority it's going to get.
Matthias, who was the Pennsylvania from the congressman from Pennsylvania who was very actively involved in the plight of persecuted Christians? Pitts? Was it Representative Pitts or something like that?
There's a few. Was he a current member? Or
I don't know. Yeah. I know even 10 years ago he was still actively involved. I think he was from the western part of the state.
I think I know who you're talking about. Yeah. I can't remember the
Joe
name.
Joe Pitts may be the name. Also, I must say this. Lord David Alton, A-L-T-O-N, of the Houses of Parliament.
He's a great guy.
He's still invested.
Oh, yes,
you've
very
met
much
him?
So. Oh, yes.
You have?
Yeah. Very good guy. Very
you tell
good
him
guy.
Brad Lacey says hello.
I will tell him. I will tell him, yes. And he cares about Armenia, too.
Well, I can also attest to a number of years ago, maybe 30 years ago, I had to go down to Arlen Specter's office before he's gone now. We needed to get some help for one of our Indian friends. And Specter's office went to town to help us, I have to say. I mean, they bent over backwards to accommodate. So I want to affirm what you're saying. Yeah. Reaching out to our political leaders is not done in vain.
No, it's not. Please do it, and do it often.
Gentlemen.
I noticed that we're doing it right now. Connecting. What do we call it? Networking. You know, some of the greatest things that a Christian can do is just recognize another individual. And on the same plane, recognizing groups that are doing the job. We can share the information between each other and make people aware of it by making them aware of groups that are working on it. How can I support? Well, here's a group that maybe could use your help. Just making people aware and recognizing the needs and recognizing the players, if you will.
I would also say this to piggyback upon this. The great British scientist Dr. Crick, of Crick and Watson fame, ostensibly the men who founded the DNA molecule. They actually had big help from a lady who never got credit. Dr. Crick was asked once why he became a scientist. You'll understand where this is going in a second. And he said, well, I understood from an early age that what people gossiped about, using British language, what they talked about, is what interested them. And I was always coming home talking about, you know, frogs and what I saw in nature over the dinner table. And so I became a scientist. What plays out in the conversation of fellow Christians is, frankly, what interests them. If we begin more and more talking about mm-hmm. the plight of our yeah. persecuted brethren, that can catch wind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It can truly catch wind.
Absolutely. One thing that, just to piggyback off of that, after Trump came out with his statement on Armenia and the persecuted church world, several other political pundits picked that up, and they started to talk about that as well. So the more we are talking about it, the better, and the more the message is going to get out.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, conversation carries, like yeah. the wind. It yeah. carries. Yeah. What was that Chris Cross song, Ride Like the Wind? Yeah. Talk it up like the wind.
That's
you know?
Right.
Absolutely. What else would be a part of a full court press, do you think?
I would just education, talking about it, like I said, raising people's awareness, just with suffering in general.
Mm-hmm.
And so because the local church, the people are suffering, and they're focused on their own suffering, mm-hmm. and realizing that suffering encompasses more than just what they may be experiencing. It also includes people who are being killed for the faith, and how they can participate or we can participate in support of our brothers and sisters across the nations and in other countries. You know, and that brings us together. I think that's a very important way to engage people in it, and maybe to break them out of focusing on their own pain and suffering and realizing that it's something that's global, and we're a part of supporting people beyond our own selves and starting that conversation.
Pastor Chris, you and Pastor Dennis were not with us at the time, but maybe 10 years ago, one of your former colleagues from ICC, his name was a different kind of name. He was a lovely fellow. Mm. And he brought someone to my church, Pastor Joel Zuccati from Indonesia. Mm-hmm. And he gave he preached the message that day. He refused to take any money from us. We're going to cut a check, mm-hmm. you know, mission support. Yeah. No, I don't want your money. Well, what do you want? You know, I want your prayer. Yeah. I want to know you care, and I know you do. Yeah. To this day, anyone who was in that church service. Now, I've been pastor. On December 11, I will be celebrating my 36th year as a pastor.
Amen.
Amen.
I have many people who have listened to my preaching down through the years. They value it. They profit by it. Mm-hmm. Nobody has ever spoken of my preaching the way they speak of that man's sermon. They remember exactly what. Now, people remember the gist of what you're giving them when you're preaching over time. Yeah. I'm not taking away. My people love me. They have valued my preaching. I'm not minimizing that. But here was a man who came out of a persecuted climate. Yeah. He spoke in the love of Christ, and they remember what he said 10 years later.
I would encourage also pastors and churches to go visit these persecuted people. Go to the countries, take mission trips there, mm-hmm. partner with those churches, do what you can to just show support in that way. I think that would be a powerful testimony.
Also read their stories. Yeah. We have in our church library, and it's easily accessible, Brother Yun, the Heavenly Man, has written it's called The Heavenly Man. It's the memoir. He has a collection of sermons inside of Living Water. In fact, Brother Yun loves his favorite church in the United States. I wish it was First Baptist Conshohocken. It's Times Square Church in Manhattan, a church I know well and love dearly. My daughter Shannon does also. But the story of Brother Yun is unbelievable. He's a simple man. I mean, if he walked into a room, I mean, no disrespect, you wouldn't really notice him. And yet how powerful the Spirit of God used him. Mm-hmm. And the story of how he got out of a high-maintenance prison in downtown Beijing is astounding, mm-hmm. astounding. But to read their stories, to visit them, absolutely. Yeah. Gentlemen.
As you come to understand someone else, when you do read their story, you can better have compassion for them, and that could give you motivation to try even harder to reach them.
And I must say, having gone through some schismatic periods in my church life and me being at the epicenter of them, there can be times when just flesh versus flesh, you buck against, and It's unfortunate. Yeah. But the older I grow, the more I reflect, the more I've come to believe that there is a demonic spirit at play as well. And if someone is, I have found when people are dissatisfied and disgruntled and they don't deal with it in a godly way, that's a field, that's a battleground for the devil to seize. Mm-hmm. And so while we've never undergone persecution here in the West, we can come under attack in a schismatic way that's oriented by way of the devil. I'm convinced of that. That's the closest I've gotten, to be honest. Pastor Chris, I didn't mean to overstep
you. No, I'm good.
You're good. Mm-hmm. We know you're very good. Awfully good preacher, I'll tell you that. Yes. Chris, Matthias, please.
Well, I think, Pastor Chris, you hit on a huge point that I resonated with, because there's suffering everywhere. People here, even in the United States, we all have issues that we are going through, we're dealing with, whatever it might be. The same is true for the persecuted church as well, and I think that there's a sharing of burden, mm-hmm. I think, and the carrying of each other's burdens mm-hmm. that I think you're hitting on there, and I like that. I think that's exactly right. Mm-hmm. You know, we are no way above the persecuted church. We're all there at the foot of the cross. Yes.
Well, Matthias, I want to assure you, on behalf of both the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, we're a little fellowship. We do what we can. On behalf of this microphone and broadcast, the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, be assured that from this microphone and from our little fellowship, support for the persecuted, the raising of awareness of the persecuted will always, always go forth. Amen. But this is Brad Lacey with Matthias Pertuller, director of Save Armenia USA, and my beloved colleagues, the pastors Chris Davis and Dennis Mitchell. We return for a final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHD. We are joined for one more time, at least for this round, by Matthias Pertuller, director of Save Armenia. I want to express my deepest gratitude for sharing these microphones with pastors Chris Davis and Dennis Mitchell. But we do have a few people before us in a small audience, and we want to afford them an opportunity to pose their questions or comments to Matthias. Mr. Bert DeYoung, please, you go first.
Yes. Good morning. The question I had has evolved in the last hour to more of a statement. The question that Christians could be persecuted in these countries, and these countries are all signatory to the United Nations.
Absolutely.
How and why not?
Yeah.
Nothing's getting done. But it's a problem greater than the United Nations, I think.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. There's a lot of discrepancy with what the United Nations promotes and the countries that participate in that collective. So though those issues are pressed to a certain level with those countries at the UN level, but there's always ways around all of that. But you raise a great point.
Well, Matthias, my question to you, to piggyback upon Mr. DeYoung and his query, when you were working with ICC, and you were working more broadly, globally, but or now with Save Armenia US, you lobby US governing leaders, you work with the State Department, do you ever have opportunity to address the United Nations or individuals within?
We work with organizations that did that more actively. I will say this too, President Donald Trump in the first administration went to the UN and made this a huge point. He brought up persecution of Christians and really international religious freedom in general and pressed it there with all those. And as you mentioned, you know, they're all signatories to the UN human rights bills and so on. It's actually atrocious that they sign those bills and don't actually live them out in their own countries and with their own religious minorities.
To be sure. Bert, thank you so much. Yeah. Mr. John Price, you have a question or comment?
Maybe both. Wanted to thank you for coming and talking more about the Armenian persecution, which I didn't really know that much about. And you had mentioned the persecution in India, which I do know about. I've been there 8 times, some as a missionary, but I also married an Indian woman there. So I'm glad you mentioned India. As far as the persecution goes, have you heard anything about what's going on in the state of Manipur?
In Manipur?
Yeah.
No, not of recent. I don't. So,
kind of in the last, I guess, 2 years, again, you mentioned Modi. Mm-hmm. Modi was actually banned from the U.S. for many years, yep. and for some reason, Biden welcomed him yep. with open arms. And being him being Hindu, he's like against all other religions.
Yeah, rancidly. He's a Hindu nationalist. So,
yes. Manipur is a very much a, well, the area I go to in Manipur yeah. is very much a Christian area.
Yeah.
So you have the ethnic Hindus in that area are now murdering,
yeah.
going through the Christians, and not just the Christians, the others, and they have the government
right.
backing.
They absolutely do. Political backing and the legal backing now through those religious freedom laws. But, you know, Modi was banned actually because he was the governor of Gujarat during the butchering. Actually, he earned the title of the Butcher of Gujarat because thousands were killed during those pogroms during that time. So that's why he was actually banned. And only in his head of state capacity, he was able to come to the United States.
And he's now the president of the largest democracy in the world, ostensibly.
That's right.
Yeah,
right.
yeah to be yeah, sure.
Because when he was here, my wife and I and a bunch of other, she's from this tribe of the Kukis. We actually went to Washington and protested, saying, you know, while he's here, what are you doing? What attacking all these, you know, persecuting these other religions? So again, I just want to thank you for, again, bringing more knowledge to my mind about Armenia and other places. So thank you.
Indeed. Thank you, Mr. Price. Before we turn to Mr. Jim Steffler, I just want to let my colleagues, my esteemed colleagues, know, Pastors Mitchell and Davis, that we're going to come back for final comments from you guys, okay? Mr. Jim Steffler, comment, question?
I read a book recently called Total Truth that says we keep Christianity in the bedroom, in the upper story. You know, we go to sleep and we say our prayers. At least that's how I was raised, really. Not only from the pulpit, but in my household. You know, that when you come downstairs, real life begins and you don't talk about it, you just go about your business. You know, and there's a great divide there. I don't know if it still exists. You know, any thoughts on how to, you know, how do you pull the faith down yeah. to that lower story? What are the nuts and bolts of it? You know, where does it start? I mean, have you ever, you know, in all your experiences, have you ever given, like, you know, how are you going to do it with your kids?
The biggest, I'm so actually, I feel like this is providential that you're asking that question, because I grew up in a culture that was very much like that in Finland. You didn't talk about your faith. You didn't really share your faith at all in the public square. And if you did, you were kind of odd if you did that. Something that I learned throughout the years was, I don't know how to articulate it so well, but you got to own your faith. And I hate to put it so plainly, but be a Christian. Be happy and be loud and be a Christian. Let Jesus live in you, period. That's it. And let it come out in everything that you're doing. And there's freedom in that. There's huge freedom in that. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. This is who I am. This is my identity. I owe everything that I have to Jesus. And why would I hold that down? Why would I hide this joy from people and this truth from people? It's my responsibility to get it out, no matter how I might feel about it, being mocked or ridiculed or whatever. I think Christians need to be more, not to get sinful, but be proud about the fact that you're following Jesus. Yeah. You know, you're standing for truth, and you know the truth, and you have. It's an honor to know him. So I think we need to be a little bit more proud about the fact that we are Christians, period, at the end of the day. Yeah.
Jim, as you know, I often speak sermonically to the effect that I believe God has called me, I think all of us, and we're never always at our best. But every Christian you meet, you want to be an encouragement in the faith to that Christian. Every non-Christian you meet, you want to be graciously a witness, whether through word or deed. You know, so yes, you own your faith. Mm-hmm. We have a minute and a half. That means Pastor Chris has about 20 to 30 seconds. Pastor Mitchell has 20 or 30 seconds. Mr. Pertula has 20 or 30 seconds. And I probably have no seconds.
I just want to say, Matthias, thank you for coming and raising our awareness, especially my awareness on this situation. I will be praying for you and your ministry as you continue forward. And you have given me a great idea through just coming down here and listening to this podcast. I'm going to get a T-shirt with that Jesus is Lord And in certain in these countries, it cannot be said.
Amen.
So I thank you and thank God for this opportunity to be a part of what you're doing.
Amen.
Praise God. Pastor Mitchell.
I believe what Jim brought up is critical, that you don't put your faith in a closet, that it's a mindset. Mm-hmm. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. That's a mindset and a action. And I think as we look at Christianity, carry your cross, follow me, Christians are called to action. Amen. And we do need to follow that.
Amen. Praise God. Matthias, you have about 15 seconds, brother.
Yeah, if the left in the U.S. ridicules your faith, just point to them how intolerant they're being of you, because they love to be the party or the outfit of tolerance. Well, they're not being very tolerant of you at that point. So own your faith and call them out.
To be sure. We are out of time. Matthias, you'll be coming back via a computer link, but you are welcome back physically at any time. Brad Lacey, Matthias Pertula, Pastors Davis and Mitchell, my lovely audience, and my dear friend Frank, we bid you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.